Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll be spending this morning in that chapter of the book of Luke. But I'd like to start this morning with a proverb. Proverb 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Just think about that for a moment. Not some ways, not most ways, but every way of a man is right in his own eyes. I think that proverb is telling us something about human nature that we all already know, and that is that we are remarkably good at convincing ourselves that whatever we're doing and whatever we're thinking is right. And perhaps nowhere is that proverb more true than it is in the world of religion. When it comes to questions about God and about the Word of God and about what we're supposed to do and what happens after we die, everyone seems so confident. Everyone seems so certain. They all think they're right. But the Lord weighs the heart. That's how the proverb ends, and it reminds us that we are not the standard of what is right. Not our intentions, not our opinions, not our pronouncements, but God. God weighs the heart. And God's standard, the standard we have in the Word of God, that's the only standard of right and wrong that will matter on the last day. And that day is coming. That day is coming for everyone. The day when God does the weighing. The day when everyone will finally know what is right. Not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. The day when everyone will finally have the right answers. I suspect we've all had the dream, and you know the one I'm talking about. You show up for the final exam, but it's the wrong class. You have all the right answers to all the wrong questions, and you have all the wrong answers to all the right questions, and you wake up in a cold sweat, so relieved it's not real. But what if it was real? I want us to look today at a man for whom it was very real. I want us to look at a man who showed up having studied for the wrong class. A man who showed up knowing everything about nothing that mattered and knowing nothing about everything that mattered. I want us to look at a man who was dead wrong in life, but who was dead right in death. Let's read it together from Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I want us to look today not at Abraham, not at Lazarus, but at the rich man. And maybe we should start with the most important thing we can say today about that rich man. He was dead and buried. Dead and buried. You know, if we're wondering today what this rich man should do next, the answer is nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. For him, the time of doing is over. There's nothing he can do other than think about his life back on earth, which is exactly what we find him doing. But the remarkable thing is that in death, this rich man was finally able to see with clarity the things he could never see in life. When we look at this rich man, I think what we will find is that he was both dead and dead right. He learned some things in death, and he had some lessons to teach the living. What are they? I think we'll find at least 10 of them. Number one, after his death, this rich man had a keen interest in religious matters. This rich man suddenly developed a focus on religion that he seems to have never had prior to his death. In fact, I think this discussion he's having here with Abraham, it was likely his first religious discussion with anyone that he'd had in a very long time. We can be sure that he was religious, but what had been only casual and superficial and routine, it's now urgent. It's now desperate. It's now sincere. This rich man seems to be very, very interested in what Abraham is telling him. You know, we live today in a world that is awash with distractions and scrolling and clicking. Our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. But God wants our attention. God wants our complete and undivided attention. And someday, God will get the complete and undivided attention of every single person on earth. He will have it. The day is coming when theology will be everyone's favorite subject. And when the Bible will be the only book anyone wants to look at. The day is coming when the distractions will all drop away. You know, death has a way of doing that. Maybe Samuel Johnson said it best. He wrote, "Depend upon it, sir. When a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." This rich man suddenly had that focus. He suddenly had a keen interest in religious matters. Number two, after his death, this rich man had a recognition of truth. This rich man suddenly understood that not everything had been well in his life back on earth. Prior to his death, I bet he thought everything had been covered, that he had all his bases covered, that he had everything under control. You know, we can be sure that as a rich man, he felt very free to do whatever he wanted to do in life and to go wherever he wanted to go in life. But now he had lost that freedom. Now he was in bondage. He was not doing what he wanted to do. He had not gone where he wanted to go. He was in bondage. He was in slavery. And you know, I suspect he now recognized the truth. The truth. The truth that he had always been in bondage. He had always been in slavery. That he had never been free. That he had always been subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews 2 verse 15. This rich man finally understood that. Why? Because of where he found himself. but he could have understood it earlier had he listened to Christ. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's the choice. What do we do with the truth? We can obey it and find life and freedom, or we can reject it and find death and bondage. This rich man never understood or recognized the truth in life, but we can be sure he understood it in death. Number three, after his death, this rich man had a genuine concern for the lost. He very suddenly developed a deep, deep concern for his lost family members. He didn't want them to end up where he had ended up, and he desperately tries to warn them. You know, misery may love company, but this rich man didn't want any company, and maybe we should admire him for that. Admire him for his concern that he had for others. You know, this rich man could not have been worse off, but he could have been worse, right? He loved his brothers. He did not want them to end up where he had ended up. Do we have that same concern for the lost? Do we have that same love for those who are without Christ in this world? We see this rich man's concern for his brothers in death, but what had been his concern for them in life? I think we can say that this man's concern for his family's spiritual welfare was a concern that developed late in his life. In fact, so late in his life, it developed after his life. This rich man suddenly had a genuine concern for the lost, but that concern came too late. Number four, after his death, this rich man had a proper understanding of material wealth. You know, no doubt he'd relied on his great material wealth, and he had trusted in his great material wealth while he was on earth. But I think now he understood that that trust and that reliance were misplaced. When he needed it the most, his material wealth was nowhere to be found. You know what? This rich man, he suddenly had his priorities straight, didn't he? He suddenly understood what was permanent, and he understood what was temporary. Why? Because that which seemed oh so permanent before was long gone, nowhere to be found. Well, how rich was this rich man? I mean, how much did he leave? You know, the answer to that question is always the same. He left all of it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." He left all of it. Material wealth provides many advantages, but only in this life. Material wealth provides no advantages in the next life. And this rich man now knew that. He was in anguish. He was in torment. And poor Lazarus was being comforted. On earth, this rich man had everything. Now he had nothing. His money could not save him. Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" That is a question that everyone answers. And so many people today sell their soul, not for the whole world, but just for a few trifles. You know, I think Satan does most of his shopping at the bargain table. But great or small, they will all eventually know the terrible, terrible trade that they have made. This rich man knew that. Now, He suddenly had a proper understanding of his material wealth. Number 5. After his death, the rich man had a willingness to admit mistakes. He was suddenly very willing to examine his own life and admit where he had gone wrong. Had he been that way prior to his death? Most likely not. I suspect he thought he was doing everything right until it became clear he'd been doing everything wrong. You know, there's just something about human nature that resists admitting when we're wrong. We justify, we excuse, we shift the blame. But none of that survives the reality of eternity. In death, there are no excuses. In death, there is no blame shifting. In death, there is no self-deception. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And I think the rich man had learned that. He's not defending himself here. He's not saying this isn't fair. Instead, I think he knows where he is, and I think he knows why he is there. And that's the tragedy. At last, finally, he was willing to take an honest look at his life. But it was too late for that honesty to do him any good. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The question is not whether we will ever do that. We all will. The question is when we will do that. That's the only question. And if we wait as long as this rich man did to do that, it will be too late. This rich man suddenly had a willingness to admit mistakes, and he certainly had the time to examine them. Number 6. After his death, this rich man had a proper understanding of consequences. Consequences. This rich man suddenly understood a great truth about mankind, that while we are free to choose our actions, we are not free to choose the consequences of those actions. What we do in this life matters. In fact, it matters for all eternity. The things we do in this life affect us in this life and affect us in the next life. In fact, the things we do in this life affect others in this life and affect others in the next life. This rich man had 5 brothers. They were headed for the same place. What sort of example had he set for them while he was on earth? There are other people in this world depending on us to teach them. There are other people in this world depending on us to show them the right way, who are looking to us as an example of how they should live. What are the consequences if we fail to teach them and if we fail to show them? What are we planting? The answer's obvious. We're planting whatever we're reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This rich man finally understood that. He finally had a proper understanding of consequences. Number 7. After his death, this rich man had a proper understanding of time. Time. You know, prior to his death, I suspect he lived as if he had all the time in the world. But this rich man should have listened to another rich man, King Solomon. Solomon saw time as one of the greatest sources of vanity in this life under the sun. Time, in fact, is why everything under the sun is vanity, because it doesn't last. It's not permanent, these things under the sun. Nothing in this world escapes time. Time moves forward relentlessly, and it takes everything in its wake with it. That's time. Well, what's the solution? The solution is to rely on that which is apart from the tyranny of time. And to understand that time is a gift. Time is a gift from God. Time is a gift from God that God expects us to use wisely while we have it. Did this rich man learn all of that? He did, but he learned it too late. The time to learn about time is while we still have time. James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for what? A little time and then vanishes. This rich man suddenly understood the brevity of his life. He suddenly had a proper understanding of time. Number 8. After his death, this rich man had a proper understanding of death. Death. You know, prior to his death, I suspect this rich man lived as if death was what happened to other people. But now he knew otherwise. I mean, he may have lived in denial of death, but no one can deny death after you've dead. Once you've died, denial of death is no longer an option. This rich man in Luke 16 seems to have had much in common with yet another rich man, the one in Luke 12. And we all remember what God said to him, Luke 12:20. But God said to him, "Fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you prepared, whose will they be?" And that's the proper view of death. That death can arrive at any moment, and so we must always, always be prepared. Death is an appointment on everybody's calendar. We just don't know where it is. Maybe it's years from now. Maybe it's moments from now. All we know is that it's coming. When did this rich man finally learn all of that about death? I think only when he experienced it. And he was not prepared. He was not prepared. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. This rich man met that appointment. It was on his calendar, as will we all. And he suddenly had a proper understanding of death, as will we all. Number 9. After his death, this rich man had a proper understanding of judgment. Judgment. You know, prior to his death, I suspect this rich man lived as if he would never be held accountable for anything. I bet he thought his money could get him out of any problem. Maybe he had his lawyer on speed dial. But you know what? We all have a coming court date where no earthly lawyer is going to do us any good at all. And in fact, as Luke 16 teaches us right here, our eternal destiny is determined and known to us at the moment of our death. All that remains for the judgment day is to hear that judgment and to receive the sentence, receive what is due. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Notice the basis for that judgment. What he has done in the body. Not what he intended to do. Not what he meant to do. Not what he almost did. Not what he was planning to do someday when he got around to it. What was done. What was done in the body. That's the basis. And I think this rich man finally understood the truth about God's judgment. He doesn't ask to be released. He doesn't ask for a second chance. He doesn't ask for a new trial. I think he understood that the final judgment is just that. Final. He suddenly had a proper understanding of judgment. Number 10. After his death, this rich man had a proper appreciation for opportunities. You know, we may not appreciate our opportunities in this life, but I don't think that's going to be true in the next life. In fact, I suspect that when it comes to people who are lost, like this rich man, all they will ever think about in the next life are opportunities. The opportunities they missed, the opportunities they neglected, the opportunities they rejected, the opportunities they postponed. You know, often we don't really appreciate something until we no longer have it. I think that is certainly true about our opportunities. Yes, we have many opportunities. We have many open doors from God. But do we think those opportunities will be there forever? Do we think those open doors will be open forever? This rich man seems to have thought so, but he quickly learned otherwise. His opportunities went away as quickly as he did. Those open doors closed for him, never to reopen. He waited too long. The time to take advantage of those opportunities is now. Now. The time to go through those open doors is now. Now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Now, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Yeah, but does now really mean now? I mean, does now really mean right now? Just ask that rich man. Just ask him. He suddenly had a proper understanding of opportunities, and especially his lost opportunities. Well, we've looked this morning at 10 lessons taught by a dead man. 10 things that he understood only after it was too late. 10 things that he got wrong in life, but right in death. 10 things he got dead right, but dead right only after he was dead. But what about you? What about me? You know, there's a reason that Jesus told us about this event in Luke 16. God wants us to learn these same lessons before it's too late. Jesus came. Jesus came so that we could be dead right about the things that matter, both now and in the life to come. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6, and no one comes to God the Father except through him. Except through Jesus Christ. Obedience to the gospel of Christ is the only way to be right with God. And there are things you must do to obey the gospel of Christ. Be right with God. Not just things you must think, but things you must do. Actions you must take. This rich man, he's still thinking, but he's past the point of doing, isn't he? But you're not. Door's still open for you. For me. Well, what must you do? You must obey the gospel of Christ. You must hear it. You must believe it. You must repent of your sins. You must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and be faithful to God unto death. That was the gospel in the first century, and it is still the gospel in our century. If you have not done that, then now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time to do it. Now is the time to obey the gospel of Christ. If you are outside of Christ, don't delay. Don't delay like this rich man did. For this rich man, it is too late. It is too late for him. It is not too late for you. Not yet. Now, now is the time. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.